I wonder if any of you have ever heard of the Salt Police. They're a fictitious invention of my own imagination, which I always used to say to the kids at the dinner table, in my rebellion against these crazy things that go to extremes in our day, from seeing that too much salt is bad for you, suddenly that goes to the extreme of no salt. And I used to tell the kids, I used to say, look, I've put some salt in the dinner, or let's put some salt on your vegetable. Don't say it too loudly because the salt police will be at the front door before we know it and they'll take me away. But you know, salt is such an important thing. As surely as too much salt can kill, no salt will certainly kill, because we are partly made up of salt in our physical body. And we need salt. And salt has many, many properties. Salt in its purest form is as pure as can be. Salt preserves. Salt flavours. Salt, indeed, the lack of salt, the lack of the seasoning of salt, you most certainly notice, don't you? Anyone who has any taste, I'm discounting people who just eat for fuel and don't bother about what their food tastes like. Anyone who has taste can tell when there's no salt, can you not? You can tell when there's no salt. And for some people, for a chef, I remember the chef Gordon Ramsay saying that about his food being perfectly seasoned. The ultimate insult, on the other way of looking at it, the ultimate insult in fine dining is where food has been perfectly seasoned, is when a diner then asks for some salt. Because if the food has been properly seasoned, it needs no salt added to it. Well, this morning I want to talk about salt. The title of the message this morning is Salt or No Salt. Salt or No Salt. We return to our look at this passage of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we've been looking at those statements by the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed statements, commonly called the Beatitudes. And we've finished that section of the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to verse 13. Verse 13. And I believe that this verse, this passage of Holy Scripture, this statement by the Son of God is oh so misunderstood. And if it's not misunderstood fully, definitely in part, most people do not understand the depth of what the Son of God is actually speaking about here. Most people think that this verse is just talking about Christian witness. That's involved. But that's not all. That's not all. And even that which we know to be Christian witness, we do not know why in the general sense, when you hear this preached on most of the time, you do not hear why the Lord Jesus uses this analogy to salt. You hear all manner of explanations as to what salt is in a literal sense, in a physical sense in this world. Well, anyone can give that analogy. Anyone can give that analogy. But what is the Son of God saying here in verse 13? When he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, or as the Authorized Version says, its saltiness, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I guarantee you, most, if not everyone, who's ever read this verse, so when I say most, if everyone, myself included, who's read this verse at some stage or another, has misinterpreted this verse, if not been confused by this verse, so as to even wonder, is this saying, is this verse suggesting that I, a believer, can fall from grace, can fall from faith, can fall from being in the Lord Jesus Christ to not being in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you read this verse totally out of context, if you read this verse with the eyes of one who believes a gospel of works, and that which we have embarked in this walk of faith is indeed according to our own free will, we will be led in that direction. We have to be. But if we read this verse in the light of what is the truth of the gospel, that indeed salvation is of the Lord, and the keeping in salvation is of the Lord, and he shall keep to the end his people, his elect, his chosen, whom he has called, then we shall be led to see, according to the scriptures, what this is telling us. Yes, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does refer to that which is worthless and thrown out and good for nothing. Clearly does, doesn't he? He most certainly does. He refers to a losing of saltness. But what we shall see here is the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying salt can lose its saltness. If you read the verse, read it again, read with me again, where does the Lord Jesus say salt does lose saltness? He says, if the salt loses its flavor, or its saltness, which is better put, how shall it be seasoned? It's one of these questions that is actually, it's not stating that it's so, but he's saying, if something purports to be something, how can it lose that essence in itself? If you say you have salt in your hand, if you say you have salt in your salt pot on your dinner table, would you suggest that the salt there loses saltness? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, actually, true salt remains salt. It cannot stop being salt. It always is salt. Firstly, see See here this morning, the influence of salt to make an impact. The influence of salt to make an impact. We all would agree salt, in speaking about food, always makes an impact. Too much or too little, or none at all. None at all. It's amazing how a little salt compared to none at all with a piece of meat can have so much difference. So much difference. The meat is the meat. But the meat, we only seem to appreciate the flavour of that meat if we have taste. We only seem to appreciate the flavour of that meat when salt is added to it. For it draws from it that which only salt can do. It draws from the meat almost a sweetness from the meat. Salt indeed has an influence and an impact. And as the people of God in this world, where we have been placed, wherever we have been placed, we are here as a witness. Interesting, Sister Elaine said last Sunday, I wondered for a time whether I was supposed to be where I am working right now. And then I realised, I know this is where God wants me right now. I think that's what you said. Almost word for word. But that's where we are. Until God moves us. Until God moves us. Until God makes it plain by moving us. We are where he wants us right now. And where he's placed us for a witness. We are there as a witness that does indeed. It does. Not just should. It does. If we truly belong to Christ, Whatever we see in our failings, whatever we see in that which is lacking in us, nonetheless, whether we notice it or not, whether it's said to us or not, it does make an impact. Being altogether different, you see. Altogether different. We are that which has been seasoned. Seasoned. We are to have a savour, and we do. In this world where God has placed us, we have a savour. Whatever that savour is, whatever it's received as by those we mix, by those we talk to, by those who ask us of our faith, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And when we're truthful with them, whatever they receive it as. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. There's a savour given out to all with which we mix. Whichever side they be found. We don't know whether they be the elect of God or whether they be reprobate. We do not know. But nonetheless, we know that we're a savour unto all. To the one we are the savour of death unto death. And to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 15:16. Our general witness as being different from those around us, and also our speech is noticed. When we read in the New Testament of our conversation, When the apostle speaks of how our conversation should be, he says it on numerous occasions. That is quite rightly translated also in the New King James as conduct, because they are one and the same. They are conversation and conduct. It's our overall conversation and conduct. And so we see that our conduct is noticed. Because it's different. It's different. See what the Word of God tells us in Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them who are outside of the faith. Walk in wisdom. Look how you walk, how you live among. Consider how you live among the non-believer. See the importance of indeed our life amongst unbelievers. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming is talking about this, buying back the time, as in valuing the time that we have here. Not wasting the time that we have here to live for Christ here below. Redeeming the time. Every time is valuable as we live amongst the non-believer in which we've been placed. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt. Grace seasoned with salt. This grace seasoned with salt statement is telling us that the very message of grace, the very example of God's grace, is a seasoning agent. It has an impact. It has an impact. Grace seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. The conduct and conversation of God's people should be such as agrees with our testimony of God's grace to us. Grace seasoned with salt. When you go home, read Philippians 1:27. Secondly, see the redeemed of God. The redeemed of God, those who are loved of God, who are called by his grace, all being one in Christ Jesus, are having and have all things common now. All things common now. That's what we read of in the example of the early church in Acts. They had all things common. All things common. We see here this all things common is a love and a unity in this grace. It's love and unity in this grace. It's a common unity amongst the believers. It's not common grace. That's the falsehood that's proclaimed today. But common to all the elect of God. Unity in that grace, which is likened unto salt. It has an impact. As surely as the grace of God in the child of God, in the elect of God, has an impact amongst those who are without, it has an impact amongst one another. Surely does, if not more so. The Lord Jesus in Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Have salt in yourselves. That's the child of God. That's the elect of God. That's the one called by God's grace. We have this salt. We have this grace. We have this grace. It's in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. It's talking about the brethren. It's talking about love for the fellow brethren. Peace one with another. You can't have peace. You can't have peace where there is no unity. Obviously. And as Amos the prophet says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? But we're talking about those who have this salt, have this grace of God, this one Christ, this one belief, this one faith. We of like common faith. Of course, once again, we remember the Saviour does not say that pure salt can lose saltness. Rather, here is the evidence, he's saying. Here is the evidence of such as have salt in themselves. There is peace among themselves. As surely as he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. There's no doubt about it. If you have love one for another. It is evidence of this salt of grace in us. It's the evidence of us because it flows through us one to another. That's just true. That's just what the Lord Jesus says. It's not if, but it's the evidence. It's the certainty of these who are my people. He's not saying, well, you should have no disagreement. What he's saying is, you should have peace, though. You should have peace. You should have peace among yourselves. The grace of God and the word of his grace in his Son. Those who do not know the grace of God, those who know not the truth of God's word, those who have not received the truth of God's grace in his word, those who do not know the Son of God, do not know peace among themselves. They claim to be of salt, but they lose their saltness because they're not salt at all. We now look not on the things of ourselves, you see, being the people of God, being the children of God, born again of the Spirit of God, having salt in ourselves, being led by that grace. We have a different priority. We look not on the things of ourselves, but for the good of our fellow brethren in Christ. Safe in the knowledge that our fellow brethren, said this time and again, safe in the knowledge that our fellow brethren, if they be brethren, will be looking for our good as well. No coincidence that the Lord Jesus says that to all his people. To seek not our own, but that of our brother and sister. Why? Because we will all be seeking one another's good. No one loses out. Not where true peace is. Not where the true grace of God is. Not where true salt is. There is an impact. And you know, believers, non-believers do notice. They do notice. And even if, as I said, even if we are our own worst critic and we say, well, we could do better. Yes, surely we could do better. People do notice. People do notice. Maybe they can't put their finger on it, but they do notice. I noticed a oneness in the people of God that I didn't have any part in. Couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew it was there. We indeed look away from ourselves and we look to the good of our brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, and the Lord, in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now when the apostle speaks here of esteeming highly, be at peace among yourselves, he's talking about letting the word of grace and salt be that word that is mentioned among the people of God. And such we are if we are in Christ. Fellow members of the body of Christ, called by the same grace, having tasted the same grace, we are indeed unto one another this savour of grace, one to another. Such as are the salt of the earth, we are in union one with another. Thirdly, a question must be raised. A question must be raised because of this statement. The sad part of this statement. If the salt loses its savour, if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be seasoned again? It is indeed cast out, worthless, and trampled underfoot by men. The question is this: has the professed church lost its savour in many places in our day? The impact it once had, the influence of truth, the influence of the grace of God, the influence of indeed this one truth of God's grace, of salvation by God's grace alone. Has this impact waned? Well, the answer must be most certainly yes. Evidence is all around us. For salt has been exchanged with sugar-coated doctrines. The salt of the gospel of God's grace has been indeed rejected. And we can only presume, we can only surmise from that, that such as have turned aside from the salt of the gospel of grace show themselves to have never tasted it to begin with. True salt is pure. Yes, true salt, in its purest form, is pure, completely pure. And is much more different from manufactured salt mixed with chemicals. But we live in a time, especially, where that which calls itself the church has at best mixed the truth with man's fleshly, worthless teaching. All things of the flesh are worthless. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And in many cases, at worst, look closely and see that which claims to be Christian, to be the gospel, is nothing more than what the Pharisees did. Teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. Yes, in this, even within what is called evangelical and reformed, the gospel of sovereign free grace in Christ's finished work alone, which makes an impact, negative or positive, is being toned down. Is it not? Replaced even by a more people-friendly message that profits nothing. It's worthless. It's worthless. I could mention loads of things, but I resist the temptation to do it. Perhaps I'd be taking too long to mention them all. But you know what they are. All the gimmicks. From the gimmicks, from the extra-biblical so-called words of knowledge, right through to the works religion that finds itself even in reformed teaching now. Changing the gospel. Changing the meaning of the gospel. Using terminology like common grace. That there's a sense how God loves everyone. But yet God doesn't save everyone. As Brother Don says quite clearly, he's got a strange way of showing his love, hasn't he? When he doesn't save everyone. If he loves everyone. Through to the teaching that indeed, blasphemous teaching that says that there's a sense that Christ died for everyone, but not everyone are the elect. That's blasphemy against the blood of the Lamb of God. As Paul tells Timothy, the days should come and they are now. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. Days of worthless teaching. Days of useless gospels. Popular, yes. Worthless and useless, though. He exhorts, he commands, he encourages and builds up Timothy to stand firm and stand for this one message of God's grace. 2 Timothy 4, reading from verse 2. In fact, we'll begin in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. When did you last hear that said about false teaching? Oh, yes, he's got a few things wrong, but he's a good man. He may be a good man, but where did his message come from? The AV puts it clearer, doctrines of devils. Everything that is indeed not of the Spirit of God is the doctrine of demons coming through man. No different are these days we live in from when indeed the same tactic of the devil was to take the word of God, as he did in the garden, to twist it, to reword it, to downright deny it. His tactic has not changed. Destroy the word of God, he thinks he can do. Destroy the word of God, you destroy all hope. Destroy and change the message of the word of God. You change and take away the hope of the gospel. Yes, the Spirit says these things shall be, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He goes on to tell Timothy that indeed the days will come when they will not take heed. They will not endure sound doctrine. As surely as they were with the Son of God when they said, "This teaching is too hard for us," they turned around and walked no more with him. They today turn around and walk no more with the Son of God. They profess to believe on the Son of God. They profess to praise the Son of God, but they walk with him not. They believe his word not. Having itching ears, we're told, heaping up unto themselves men who will tell them the things they want to hear. That is the age we live in. That is the reason why people flock to these places. They're told what they want to hear. Until they get bored with that, which they will, and they will trample that which is proclaimed in Jesus' name in falsehood, and they will trample it underfoot. Because you cast not pearls before swine. And yet these are not the pearls of the gospel they are casting. Man will soon lose interest in the falsehood that is proclaimed, seeking out something new. That's always been the way. And that is why, if you've questioned this, why this is, that is why you see all the gimmicks changing from time to time. Because they've got to keep up with man. They've got to keep up with what man demands. Not so the gospel of God's grace. It's the salt that remains the same. Yes, the church has lost its savour. And here we see here, this statement, lost savour, it comes from a meaning. It comes from a word with a meaning. And you will not be surprised when you hear this. It comes from a meaning to be insipid. How many people have said that about the church? We've all said that at times, haven't we? It's insipid in places. It's insipid. Useless. The gospel they're proclaiming, they call the gospel, is useless. It's insipid. And has not the professed church become insipid in our day and age? But who loses? Who loses their saltness? Only such as have no salt to begin with. Because salt cannot lose its saltness. But that which professes to be salt, that which professes to know grace, shows themselves, they show themselves to be, they have fallen from grace, not that they have lost grace, they never knew it. For a certainty, salt, once it truly is added, cannot be removed. Now, when you've added too much salt to cooking, those of you who cook, when you know you've added too much salt to cooking and you taste it, it's a little bit too salty. Tell me when you ever found the ability to remove it. Have you ever removed the salt? It can never be removed. It can be withheld. It can be added. More can be added. It cannot be removed. And so indeed, those who belong to Christ, those who are called by the salt of his grace, they indeed cannot, they cannot lose it. They cannot lose this grace. Yes, salt can never be removed. And so too, such who have received the preserving salt of grace, which preserves unto eternal life. And are known by their fruits. Their fruits which are in agreement with the gospel of this grace. And that which they proclaim is the saltness of this grace that has an impact, that preserves, that indeed keeps from rotting away. As surely as salt keeps from, wait for it, big word for me, putrefaction, I think I've got it right. That which is those who are in the recipients of the grace of God, the salt of God, they are preserved unto eternal life. They shall not perish. They shall never perish. But only them. God now speaks to the professed church today, where in many cases there is no salt. Sit there and hear all manner of impressive words. Even hear truthful words from the Bible. Bible believing, they're proud to say. What is missing? Salt. Now, what do I mean by that? They have departed from the gospel truths and the grace of God in salvation is missing in their preaching. sovereign grace has been omitted. Such so-called churches are now lacking and even useless. The message proclaimed cannot preserve the sinner and prevent from perishing. How indeed can the grace of God be proclaimed through such as have not this salt in themselves, as the Lord Jesus told us in Mark 9. If you haven't got this grace, how can you proclaim it? Of such who move away from the simplicity of the gospel of his free grace, God the Holy Spirit says through the apostle, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not salt, that they were not all of us. Yes, indeed. These are sad words. These are very, very sad words. But fourthly, the savour of salt is only known where Christ Jesus and him crucified is proclaimed in his word. The savour of his salt. The Apostle Peter tells us that to preach the word of God is one and the same as to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel is one and the same preaching the word. That's really what he's saying. I paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. We read these words in 1 Peter 1 verse 20.1 Peter 1 verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That is not the belief, that is not the practice of most who call themselves Bible-believing evangelical churches. They have a separate time they call the gospel service and a separate time for preaching the word. What separation has God made in his word? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. Woe is me if I preach not Christ, says the apostle. Where did he have a separate gospel service and a separate service where we can permit ourselves to not preach Christ and him crucified? If we preach not the gospel, we preach not the word. And we preach not the word, we preach not the gospel. how I personally. I personally, those of you who know me, that I am not a lover of bland food. In fact, I would go as far as to say I hate bland food. I believe that bland food only has one place in this world. And I'm not going to say I'm open for to be corrected. I believe it's true. Bland food only has one place in this food, when you've got an upset stomach and the doctor tells you, eat plain food for a week. Because you're not eating it for enjoyment. There's no joy in eating something that has no flavour, is there? Is there joy in it? I know there's some people who do, but I can't see it. Can't see it. Hate bland food, lacking seasoning. Oh, how I hate even more. I hate preaching which proclaims everything but Christ. You wouldn't fault most of what they're saying, but yet you're sitting there waiting, waiting, waiting. When are they going to show Christ in the scriptures? When are they going to bring us to Christ and Him crucified and risen again? When are they going to proclaim the Son of God? And you wait in vain. I cannot bear it. I cannot bear it. It's lacking in salt. Bland it is. It's not grace seasoned with salt. And there are many who are satisfied to sit under such ministry and to preach such ministry, to preach from the Word of God, lessons from the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, lessons as to how to live. Where is Christ? They've lost the saltness. The church has a responsibility to speak those words of the gospel, the doctrines of truth in Christ, in all the scriptures. As he said, they speak of me, that serve unto preservation. It's only the gospel, it's only Christ. And his grace that preserves, that gives life. Even as salt preserves food from rotting away and destruction. That's the only hope there is. You can moralize all the way to hell. You can indeed make someone of great faith, if you like, or pretend to be of great faith. You can tell someone to indeed be good at seeking to observe the Ten Commandments. But where is the preservation in that? Where is the salt in that? Where is the life in that? The gospel spoken by God's people is a preserving word of life. Unto life. Even as Jesus said, my words are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing! This man cannot speak at all. I am not eloquent in any way. You will find 100, 200 men far more eloquent than me. Far more impressive. But I would prefer to hear indeed the word of God through someone worse than myself. someone who has absolutely no education. Even as Jonathan Edwards said of John Bunyan, he wished he had indeed. The unction that John Bunyan had, the simple tinker of no education. He'd give up all his learning. Yes, there are eloquent people, but they speak the words of man. My words are spirit, the Lord Jesus says. The flesh profits nothing. It's to be trampled underfoot. My words are preserving words of salt. For Christ is that message. He's the salt. He's the grace. That salt who preserves sinners from perishing. Turn with me, before we close, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. The Lord is giving these commands to Moses and Aaron about the sacrifices, the various sacrifices and offerings that are to be made to God. Listen to this. Just find where I am. Verse 13. No, it's one of those moments where I can't find my reading, but I'll read it to you word for word. Every offering, every oblation, the Lord says, it's another word for offering, for sacrifice. Of the oblations, of the offerings, of your meat offerings, they shall be offered up with salt. And no offering, no meat offering that you offer up shall be offered up without salt. He goes on to say, to not be offered up without the salt. The salt which is the salt of the covenant. Christ Jesus, as in all the types and figures in the Old Testament, is clearly seen here. Clearly seen here in this command. He is the salt of the covenant. He is the one. He is the grace spoken of here. He is that one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. That one sacrifice that was made in grace. Where grace, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. He is that sacrifice, that acceptable sacrifice, that which is pure and perfect and acceptable unto God, who offered up himself unto God a sweet smelling savour. The church, I'm sad to say, has lost sight of this. Has lost sight of this, that Christ is all and in all. That we preach Christ and we preach Christ alone. He is the salt. He is the savour. He is the one sacrifice acceptable unto God. Nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing we choose. He is all in all. His grace alone. He is that salt who preserves sinners from sinning. And all our sacrifices to God, all our offerings of praise to God, if they be not offered up in Christ, if we not be found amongst those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, if we are not found amongst that royal priesthood, if we are not found amongst that holy nation, that peculiar people, the elect of God, if we're not found amongst those who have been called by the grace of God, born again of His Spirit, we cannot offer up sacrifices acceptable. For we can only offer up sacrifices acceptable in Him, in Christ, in Him who is the salt. He is that message. He must be that message. He is the salt of the covenant. He is the fulfillment of all things. And may we strive to indeed uphold this message. May we strive to indeed contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And if you be found amongst the people of God today, what a joy it is. May we be found indeed such as have an impact in this world. Pray that God would use us to have an impact in this world. May we have an impact on one another. And may God even be pleased to call now such as He has set apart from eternity unto salvation in His Son. May He even cause you to know Him who is that life-preserving salt. May we not be found amongst those who have lost saltness.